Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. You'll find it on page 280 of the Bible in the pews. We'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're ending our series this morning on the life of King David with the death of the king. David's final words to the newly crowned king of Israel, his son Solomon. So read with me 1 Kings 2, starting in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he had spoken to me concerning, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all of their heart and with all of their soul, you shall not lock a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, also you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore accordingly to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Behurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray for the preaching of God's holy word. Lord Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, our Savior, our ruling and reigning King and Messiah, risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, could you give us this morning just a glimpse of both the death and faithfulness of King David and his everlasting kingdom, your everlasting kingdom, and Lord, a glimpse of your faithfulness and your reign with your people. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have this morning King David on his deathbed. And what a ride it's been over these many months looking at this amazing life. We've seen every side, haven't we, of his rise from childhood to be anointed the chosen king of Israel at a young age, his anointed life, his musical skill and acumen of writing, even the hymnal that we sing out of every week, brilliantly showing the height and breadth of human emotion in that Psalter and how God manages and treats and loves his people through all of them. Breathtaking victories, blessings in every way, and then last week and previous weeks, heart-wrenching sin and personal declension. At the end of chapter 1 of 1 Kings, David being in poor health, we see that the prophet Nathan, the same one that declared judgment on David, saying that the sword will not depart from your house, is still there. And as behind his aging father's back, David's oldest son, Adonijah, is with David's political enemies, making a play even as he's dying for the crown. That same prophet, Nathan, pronounces God's judgment, who pronounced God's judgment on David, warns David about Adonijah's plot, and David immediately directs him at the end of 1 Kings chapter 1 to go with Zadok the priest and anoint Solomon as king of Israel. And they do it outside of the gates of the city. They blow their horns and with one accord, "Long live King Solomon, long live the king." And Adonijah, David's oldest son, and the crowd that's with him are rightfully afraid. When they tell Solomon what's happened, Solomon says, "If Adonijah will do right, he has nothing to fear. If he continues in this wickedness, he will die." And with that as our backdrop, our 12 verses this morning, is King David's last words to his son Solomon, the newly anointed third king of Israel. So this morning, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we get all of these years later to listen and eavesdrop on that conversation. And we'll hear it this morning under three headings. First, we'll hear the dying king's final charge. Then we'll see the dying king's unfinished business. And finally, we'll see the dying king's departure. So let's begin with verse 1 and the dying king's final charge. When David's time to die drew near. Now first, do you notice David had a fixed time to die? And here is his time. It's drawing near. We all have a time. It's written in stone. If we were doing a Bible study this morning on the biblical theology of death, we'd probably start right there. That all of us have an appointed time. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When David's time to draw near, to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." What a verse. David calls death the way of all the earth. His voice was as haunting as the words. If you've heard the song or you are yet to hear it, I promise you, you will not soon forget it. His name was Ralph Stanley. He was 78 years old when he won the Grammy Award for Best Male Vocal Performance for his a cappella masterpiece called "O Death," from the movie "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" It's a dialogue between a dying man and death who's come to claim him. This, brothers and sisters, is the way of all the earth, the dying man. "Well, what is this that I cannot see? With cold hands taking hold of me," death responds. "Well, I am death, none can excel. I'll open the door to heaven and hell. Oh, death, someone could pray. Could you wait just another day?" Death, "The children have prayed. The preacher has preached. Time and mercy are out of your reach. I'll fix your feet till you can't walk. I'll lock your jaw till you can't talk. I'll close your eyes so you can't see. This very hour you'll go with me. For I am death. I come to take the soul. to leave the body and leave it cold, to drop the flesh off of your frame, for earth and worms now have your claim. The dying man, oh death, whoa death, won't you spare me over till another year? My mother came to my bed, placed a cold towel on my head. My head is warm, my feet are cold. Death, you're moving up my soul. Oh death, how you're treating me. You closed my eyes and I can't see. Well, you're hurting my body. You make me cold. You run your life out of my soul. Oh death, please consider my age. Please don't take me at this stage. My wealth is all at your command. If you'll just move your icy hand. Old or young, rich or poor, all alike are to me now. No wealth, no land, no silver, no gold. Nothing satisfies me but your soul. Oh, death. Whoa, death. And he repeats, won't you spare me over another year? Haunting. What people don't know is this song was written by a preacher by the name of Lloyd Chandler, an Appalachian Calvinistic preacher of the early 1900s. And just as we would expect, they leave the last verse of the song out of the movie. Now death, oh death, please let me see if Christ has turned his back on me. When you were called and asked to bow, you wouldn't then. It's too late now. Now death, no death, please give me time to fix my heart and change my mind. Your heart is fixed. Your mind is bound. I have the shackles. I'll drag you down. And the final refrain. Too late, too late, to all farewell. My doom is fixed. I'm summoned to hell. As long as God in heaven shall dwell, my soul will scream in hell. Oh, much to cover this morning. We have to move on, but we'll end here. So file it away. But folks, not only do we not talk about death in our society, we do everything to avoid the subject. And even worse, we play silly games and pretend. I've heard all of the following myself. And you know, everyone was a God-fearing man or woman at a memorial, aren't they? We pretend for sure. Oh, we know Grandma had a terrible potty mouth. She hated hypocrites in the church, so she never would go. But she had a great heart. She's in a better place. She's looking down right now and smiling. She got her harp and she's singing off key as she usually did. She's become part of the earth now that she loved so much. She's in the wind, she's in the trees, she's in the ocean now that she loved to go to. I feel her presence every time her favorite TV show is on. I see her when I see her favorite person, place, or thing. She's living now through the kids, through her artwork, through everything that she did. Can't you feel her energy with us? She lives in here now. But she is at peace. We know that. Oh, Christians, don't get sucked in to the world's malarkey. Parents, don't get sucked into such worldly philosophy. Begin talking to your children early about death. Take them to funerals. Teach them, as surely as you have a birthday every year, you have a death day coming someday. No one wrote, preached, emphasized death more than the Puritans. You can't simply pick up a book of Puritan sermons and not see all over them sermons about death and preparing for death, because that's one of their key doctrines. But do you ever think about dying well? At 19 years of age, the New England Puritan pastor, Jonathan Edwards, began what he would have as a long life's quest of writing his resolutions that he would read weekly to himself. Listen to resolution number 9. I'm resolved to think much and on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attends everyone's death, the way of all the earth. Okay, preacher, get moving. I will. But there's a reason why this struck so heavily on me yesterday and through the night. Yesterday, for breakfast, I met two of my best earthly friends, both in ministry over 40 years that I've known. One of them speaks just about every year at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. For multiple years, he's done that. He's preaching this coming year on the West Coast Conference on Revival. The other dear man, dear friend, has a PhD from Edinburgh Theological Seminary. He wrote a book called The History and Theology of Calvinism that I heard John MacArthur say before he died that he would never prepare a sermon or study without this brother's book within arm's distance. We had been there nearly 2.5 hours yesterday morning when one of the brothers turned to me and says, "How old are you now, Mark?" I said, "I'm 67. He goes, "Well, we were just talking this morning. Maybe you'd like to join us. We want to have a call together, and we'd love it if you joined us every few months." And he says, "You know," to all three of us, "we need to be seriously thinking about preparing to die well. You want to join us?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm in." "I'm definitely in." We have 12 verses tonight. It's this morning, and I'm not through yet, number 2, so we got to go. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, "I am about to go the way of all the earth." And then listen to this. "Be strong and show yourself a man." Again, in a day and age where our world can't even give you a definition of what a man or a woman is. I mean, seriously, this week, two men, 6'11", 6'8", both recent retirees from the NBA, declared their eligibility for the WNBA. You can't make this up. The Bible knows nothing about gender identity. What does the Bible say? You already know. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. The Bible doesn't tell us what a man is or what a woman is. It's an incredibly ridiculous proposition. But it does tell us, even in our text this morning, who a man is. And who a man is not what I grew up thinking a man was. My dad was my ideal of a man. And my dad smoked Marlboro cigarettes. So next to my dad was the Marlboro man. You can see his picture, young people, if you just Google him sometime Monday. Don't do it on the Lord's Day. But the Marlboro man was tough. He was rugged. The Marlboro hanging out of his lips. Ready for a fight, or maybe just have ended one. He looks the same all the time. And we wanted to know what we looked like with a Marlboro hanging out of our mouths. And we went to the store then as kids with dimes, and we bought candy Marlboros. They hid them. Candy cigarettes. Trust me. And we'd stick them in our mouths and act cool and chew them and eat them. And we laugh as Christians. But some of us have been caught up for the last 15, 20 years in the idea of this machismo Christianity. That somehow you're not a real man unless you have at least one varsity letter. You follow closely the UFC. You love whiskey, smoke cigars, and have read Wild at Heart or any number of those books like that. And rightfully, I think so, those books push back on the feminist and woke culture that we live in. But look at how David, on his deathbed, describes to his own son what a man is. Look at verse 3. Be strong and show yourself a man. How? And keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies. Young men here, King David has a word for you this morning. Do you want to be a real man? Can you walk in the ways of the Lord? Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you man enough at any time to tell your friends, no, I can't do that, I'm a Christian? Do you want to prosper in your life? And how is that prosperity measured? Is it money, possessions? Is it reputation, athletic prowess? Are those the measures of prosperity and success? Why does King David charge his son Solomon to live for the Lord and to keep his commandments? Look at what he says next. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all of their heart and with all of their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Everything you do and wherever you turn will prosper. Living for Christ is its own reward, young men. But do you see the key? David is remembering what the Lord told him, the key to success, as his children would assume the crown. Solomon is there now. Here it is. Look at verse 4 again. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne. Oh, men, brothers, it's not legalism. It's not list making. It's not living a self-righteous life, looking at yourself as possibly more holy than others. It's living and being faithful from the bottom of your own heart and soul. I'm here to encourage every young and old man among us. You are in the right place. You have everything going against you in the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and you even have it worse than I had when I was your age. But I want to tell you, you've got everything right here. Young men in our church family, you have parents that love you, that pray for you. All men, you have pastors and elders and deacons and other men here that will love you and pray for you, that will walk beside you. As David gives his final charge to his son Solomon, he charges us as well. The dying king's final charge. Now let's see the dying king's unresolved or unfinished business. And as we shift gears here, so does the dying king. From a motivating positive charge to his son, as now one commentator puts it, we now enter a rich but extremely tricky passage. What's David doing here? Is he simply getting personal revenge on his deathbed? Is he getting Solomon, the new king, to do the things that he knew and he should have done as king? Or perhaps he's worried about the safety and establishment of his kingdom, of Solomon's new kingdom, which is also his kingdom, which is also his promised son's kingdom. I think we're safe to say all of the above need to be considered. Focusing not just on the covenant justice for two political enemies that are threatening his throne, but covenant kindness and loyalty is rewarded. I like how one Old Testament professor puts it, verses 5 through 9 in 1 Kings 2, David handing Solomon the burden of establishing a kingdom where blood guilt, as in Joab, will be judged, covenant kindness, as in Barzillai, is honored, and rebellion, as in Shimei, will be dealt with wisely before the Lord. First Joab, look at verse 5. Moreover, also you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And that could be saying, did while I was in your position, Solomon, while I was king, he did this. How he dealt with two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Act therefore accordingly to your wisdom, but don't let his gray head go down in Sheol in peace. David is saying, you're the king, Solomon. God's given you wisdom. Deal with this accordingly. But not only justice. Look at verse 7. Establish and reward kindness. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I first fled from Absalom, your brother. We read about this in 2 Samuel 17 and 19. It's a great story. Barzillai was 80 years old, a man of much means, and he helps for and cares for David and his entire army as he flees from Absalom. David so appreciates this kind gesture of this man saving them, really. And he goes to Barzillai in chapter 19 and wants him to come to Jerusalem so he can repay this man. And he says, I can't go. I'm too old. So now he says to his own son, be kind. You're my son. Take care of this man's sons. And we assume, don't know for sure, but we assume Barzillai is gone to be with the Lord. Then finally we have Shimei in verse 8. And there's also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when I came to meet at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore you do not hold him guiltless. For you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do with him, and you'll bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. And we get here the key, I believe, to the interpretation of this passage. It's when he says, when I went to Mahanaim, because what happened there ties all three of them together at the same time. Blood guilty murders, Barzillai's acts of kindness, saving kindness, and Shimei's rebellion and treachery all happened at the same time, one another at the time when his own son Absalom was plotting to have his own father killed and his kingdom stolen from him. David now sees his son that is taken over the kingdom, and he wants his son. That dying king is leaving his son the words of justice and mercy, left to the goodness and mercy of a sovereign, reigning king. We do the same thing every day. We are like David. We're totally dependent on the providence of earthly rulers and kings, and we are about to someday meet our heavenly king. We've heard from the dying king's final charge. We've heard a little bit about his unfinished business that he leaves to his son. Now, finally, let's look at this dying king's departure in verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Don't you just love saints the way the Bible describes death? One of the memories in this church I'll never forget is August of 2023. I had the treasure, it will always be a treasure to me as I have the honor to preach the week of Donna Bangma's funeral on Psalm 116 that evening. To know Donna was to love Donna and appreciate her. And the text, obviously, that you know was precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, Christian, dying is scary. It's unwanted. And isn't our natural tendency to be like the dying man in that song, "Oh, death, won't you spare me another year?" But just know, brothers and sisters, when those eyes of yours close in death for the last time, and we that are alive and remain gather right here for your funeral service, sad, shedding tears, smiling in the thoughts of memories that we've shared together, like David, your body will just be sleeping. Sleeping with those who've gone on before you. In just a few short months already on this side of the building, we've had multiple funerals. Whose will be next? Oh, but look how our text ends this morning. Verse 10, "Then David slept with the fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." The covenant kingdom is surely established. The promises of God are still coming true, brothers and sisters. They will continue to come true. And at this time, his greatest son is still on his way. So let's end this morning, not with David's earthly death, but turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then he goes on with the genealogy. Is the death of David important? Look at verse 17. All prophetic time is based around our 12 verses this morning. Look at verse 17. "So all the generations from Abraham to the death of David were 14 generations. And from the death of David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations." And not only all prophetic past, what about the future? Turn finally with me to the last chapter of the Bible, the last chapter of the New Testament, Revelation 22, the last five verses of the New Testament. As we close, there's a single word for all of us in here. Young, old, mature in the faith, just starting the faith, just exploring the faith. Verse 16, the end of the Bible. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him the plagues described in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life. And in the holy city, which are described in this book, he who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." It's not an accident, brothers and sisters, that we've studied the life of David over these many months. How does Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, describe himself? He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. At the end of this series, the end of this sermon, he has a single word for everyone this morning. If you've never come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit and the bride, who is the bride? It's every other believer here. We say to you, come. 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 Come to Jesus Christ, not only in faith, but come join us in this life together. New members class is the 23rd. Come on. And let the ones who hear, those of us who have known Christ for years, those of us trusting in him, those of us who love him and who have seen time and time and time again him come through for us, his promise be true. Those who wish to live well and those of us who wish to die well. What is the word for us? Come and keep coming to him. But you say, I'm like that dying man in the song. You don't know me. I'm too old to repent. I'll never change. It's too late for me. You don't know what I've done and how many times I've done it. But I ask you, are you thirsty? Do you have a desire? If you do, come and drink of the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Lord Jesus, Son of man, Son of God, Son of David, will you have mercy on this church? Will you have mercy on us? We do love you. Will you help our love be from clean and pure hearts? We desire to live for you. Will you help us make that desire a reality? We believe in you. Will you help us in our unbelief? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Sunday morning series on the life of David. May it continue to bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and what a pleasure.